pick up where we left off last week with Pastor Jules. Last week, Pastor Jules kicked off a new sermon series that we are calling Gale Force Wind. Gale Force Wind. Because we're spending some time in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, and we thought that Gale and Galatia were kind of a clever thing that we did. But also because we're in the season of Pentecost, and the word for spirit is the same word in Greek and Hebrew as the word for wind. It's ruach in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek. It's gale force wind because when the Holy Spirit starts moving, it is often met with another wind, if you will, the wind of resistance. Galatians is a letter directly addressing the church's resistance to the fullness of Paul's gospel in favor of a more rigid and limiting gospel. As Jules explained last week, Paul is tremendously frustrated with this new church that he planted. And he speaks to them, even right at the beginning, like a frustrated parent. Not angry for the sake of anger, but angry because he really wants the very best for that church. And what is best, as far as he is concerned, is this vast, boundless, full, and fully available grace that comes by way of faith. This week, we continue working our way through this letter and pick up right where we left off in verse 11. And I want you to pay attention to the rhetorical device Paul is using to persuade this young church to listen to him. It's called appeal to authority. Basically, Paul sets out to show that he is special, that he has received a special revelation from God, not from human authority. And therefore, the church in Galatia should listen to him. Now, I love that last week, Jules went ahead and confessed that we can be frustrated with Paul, because I'm right with her in the passage for this week. In fact, I'm frustrated with Paul a lot of the times when I read Paul's letters and the ones that are attributed to Paul. I get frustrated because of his tone. I get frustrated because I think he overcomplicates things. And I just get frustrated with him sometimes as a letter writer. And I don't think I'm alone. In fact, I know that there are others in this room who have said that. In fact, I would say that this week, Paul is out of his mind with desperation. He's out of his mind with desperation, and he's willing to use any and every sort of appeal and argument in order to convince the church in Galatia to maintain their adherence to the ever-expanding gospel that he originally preached to them. And here is my problem with Paul in this passage that I'm about to read, is that he seems to make it all about him. It's all about Paul. There's a reason he does that, but still, it's kind of annoying. He makes it all about himself. Here's what I mean. Let's take a look. Pick up in verse 11 and see if you can catch what I'm talking about. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me, but I went away at once to Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Cilicia. And I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Anybody else catch what I'm talking about here in this passage? Catch that Paul is a little self-focused. The reality is that Paul is rapidly trying to convince the folks that are a part of this church that he planted, that he is uniquely chosen and qualified, uniquely qualified to teach this particular gospel. And they should listen to him and not to others. Now, we could, if we were so inclined to do so, breeze past this particular passage. We could just kind of push it to the side, dismiss this passage out of hand as just a little bit of an ego trip on Paul's part. Let's get to the real meat of Galatians and move on from this. But I still believe that there is a word for us in this passage. And it comes, ironically enough, in one of the only parts of this passage where Paul is not the main subject of the sentence. We read in verse 15, but when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles. So that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles. And there it is. The irony of Paul's message is right there in that, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles. You see, that's the heart of Paul's message, that the gospel is for everyone, not just the Jews. If you remember from last week, Jules reminded us that the reason Paul is writing this letter is because a group of people had come to this new church and begun to persuade these early Christians in Galatia that they had to become Jewish before they could be Christian, that there was a whole other layer of chosenness and specialness that they had to become in order to be part, before they could become Jesus followers. And Paul is saying, no, that's not true. That's wrong. That totally goes against what I told you in the first place. This gospel that I received because I was specially chosen. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to convert to Judaism. You don't have to adhere to Jewish laws. You don't have to do anything special. You don't have to become something or someone special. In fact, if we boil down the essence of what Paul is trying to argue in our text for this morning and throughout Galatians, I think we might be left with this simple statement. He would say, I have been specially chosen to tell you that you are not special because everyone is special. A few years ago, an English teacher at Wellesley High School in Massachusetts gave a commencement speech that ended up going viral that included a very similar sentiment. He looked out at this crowd of graduates from one of the top high schools in the entire country, and he said to them, you are not special. In fact, he writes this, you are not special, you are not exceptional. Contrary to what your U9 soccer trophy suggests, your glowing seventh grade report card, despite every assurance of a certain corpulent purple dinosaur, that nice Mr. Rogers and your batty Aunt Sylvia, no matter how often your maternal caped crusader has swooped in to save you, you're nothing special. Yes, you've been pampered, cosseted, doted upon, helmeted, bubble wrapped. Yes, capable adults with other things to do have held you, kissed you, fed you, wiped your mouth, wiped your bottom, trained you, taught you, tutored you, coached you, listened to you, counseled you, encouraged you, consoled you, and encouraged you again. You've been nudged, cajoled, wheedled, and implored. You've been feted and fawned over and called sweetie pie. Yes, you have. And certainly we've been to your games, your plays, your recitals, your science fairs. Absolutely, smiles ignite when you walk into a room, and hundreds gasp with delight at your every tweet. And now you've conquered high school. And indisputably, here we all have gathered for you, the pride and joy of this fine community, the first to emerge from this magnificent new building. But do not get the idea that you're anything special, because you're not. Now, the reason this speech became so widely circulated is because it smacks in the face of so much of what we've come to expect in our communication to young people. An entire generation has grown up hearing over and over again how special they are, each and every one of them. And we've been told that self-esteem and self-confidence need to be girded by relentless affirmation and attaboys. And as a result, and you can read this in multiple sources, Google it on the internet and you'll read all kinds of well-done studies. As a result, we have created a whole segment of the population that leans towards self-aggrandizement, if not full-fledged narcissism. People who think they're special because they've been told their entire life that they're special. And I'm gonna say this morning. I think it's especially bad, even dangerous, when those people are people of faith. People who have been told that they are chosen by God. When I was in Atlanta a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of hearing renowned Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann preach and speak on the topic of chosenness. During the course of his sermon and lecture, Dr. Brueggemann laid out the sociological, biblical, and theological case against chosenness, essentially concluding that chosenness leads to entitlement, exclusion, extraction of wealth, and eventually to violence. And he pointed to case after case in Scripture, in Israel, both ancient and now, in America, and in particularly white America, showed how this plays out, this idea of chosenness, and how it leads to these incredibly damaging realities. As soon as a group of people decides that they are chosen, they are special, they immediately get a sense of entitlement. Immediately, others are excluded. And this entitlement and exclusion leads to a battle for wealth and prominence, and more often than not, at the expense of the most vulnerable and marginalized. And that battle eventually leads to violence and often death. The one line he spoke that cut right through me, and I imagine most of the other pastors sitting there in that room, he said, "The primary pastoral task of the 21st century is to dismantle the idolatry of chosenness." In other words, we in the church need to hear more often how not special we are. Now, yes, we're children of God. Yes, we are beloved. And yes, Christ died for us. And yes, we are saved. And all of these things are true. But ultimately, all of these things are not true because you are special. They're not even true for your sake exclusively, but for the sake of others. Jesus directly addressed this when the two disciples, the sons of thunder, asked him which one of them would be chosen to sit at the right and left hand in his kingdom. And his response is basically, guys, you don't want to be chosen for this. You don't want this. Chosenness, specialness, leads you down a road that I don't think you want to go, namely, to the cross. You see, in the eyes of God, you are special, but you are special because everyone is special. And you are special, you are chosen not for your own sake, but for the sake of others. Friends, your life is not about you. It's about others. I remember when I was probably Milo's age, my son Milo is now 6, and I remember regularly turning on the television to Channel 6, which was PBS, and tuning in just in time to have what I later found out was a Presbyterian minister take off his suit coat, put on his cardigan sweater, zip it up and put his sneakers on, and sing to me and tell me every single day that I'm special, that I'm important and I'm special. Now, I value and cherish that. It's a cherished memory. But here's the thing. Years later, one of the scholars I was reading this last week said, he writes this, why is it that in his later years, Mr. Rogers, the kindly cardigan-wearing kids television show host, ultimately came to regret singing and saying to generations of American children, you are special? Because looking back, he realized that it was only half the story. He feared that as children being affirmed, they ended up feeling too good about themselves and ultimately neglected balancing their self-esteem with a radical humility and a deep regard for others. It's not all about us. God's love is revealed in Jesus Christ. To what end? To what purpose? To share God's grace in word and deed, especially with the last, the least, and the lost. You see, church, we are beloved in order that others may experience being beloved. That's the message that Paul is so desperately trying to convey. That's why he took to what is essentially shouting at this church in letter form. Look at me, hear me, please remember what I told you. Please remember this grace is so huge and so readily available. Please remember that the only reason I'm special is in order to let you know that I'm not really special. Because I'm just like you. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And Paul says that over and over again. In one of the letters attributed to him, he even says he's the chief sinner. So, I imagine at some point some of you are sitting here thinking, yeah, so I came to church on this beautiful, bright, sunny Sunday so that the pastor could tell me that I'm not special. Where's the good news in that? That sounds like a bit of a bummer to me. I could have had brunch somewhere, right? Ah, but the fact that you and I are not special is indeed good news. Because it means that the love of God is bigger and better than we could possibly imagine. You see, of course we're special, of course we're chosen, of course we're deeply loved fully by the God of the universe. Because everyone is. Everyone. Not just particular people of a particular faith, of a particular sect of that faith, of a particular denomination who believe a particular doctrine and maybe vote for a particular candidate. They are not the ones who have it figured out. They're not chosen. They're not special because God loves everyone and claims all of it as God's own. We are special. Because everyone is special. The good news is that we can know that and believe that with confidence. That's good news that we can get behind with all the faith that we can muster. But some people in our world, some people in our lives, they don't know that or they don't believe that. Maybe they've heard it, but they don't believe that. They don't know or believe or experience the love of God for everyone, including them. And our recognition of the fact that we are not special, our recognizing our not being special, our not being exclusive recipients of the love of God because of our religion or doctrine or anything else, frees us to share that all-encompassing love with others. We are freed. We don't have to try to convince people of our way. We could just share the love of God. We are called as disciples of Jesus to invite others to experience this kind of love, to invite them into this. That's the call on our lives. That's ultimately why we were created. That same high school English teacher ended his address to the graduates of Wellesley High School with what I believe amounts to a pretty good description of the gospel message. It's the essence of the gospel. So I'm going to go ahead and end this morning with his final thoughts. He writes this. Like accolades ought to be, the fulfilled life is a consequence, a gratifying byproduct. It happens when you're thinking about more important things. Climb the mountain not to plant your flag, but to embrace the challenge, enjoy the air, and behold the view. Climb it so you can see the world, not so the world can see you. Go to Paris to be in Paris, not to cross it off your list and congratulate yourself for being worldly. Exercise free will and creative, independent thought, not for the satisfactions they will bring you, but for the good they will do others, the rest of the 6.8 billion, and those who will follow them. And then you too will discover the great and curious truth of the human experience is that selflessness is the best thing you can do for yourself. The sweetest joys of life then come only with the recognition that you're not special, because everyone is. Amen.